Let us give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys or broken hearts. Let's give them all to Jesus. Now is the time. Maybe many things may be going on in our lives, but may the Lord enable us to really focus our attention upon Him as we continue the series on Promise 2K18. Promise 2K18, as we want to once again go through this verse. This time I just picked it up from another English version, which is a New American Standard Bible, or even if you have the English Standard Version, it pretty much resembles the same. So let us fill in the blanks after reading this particular verse in the English language. All together, please, shall we all read this? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let us read this in another language, in the Telugu language. Tana nitya mahimaku, Kristu nandu mimmanu pilichina, sarva krupanidiyagu devudu, konchamu kalamu miru sramapadina pimmata, tane mimmanu poornulagana chesi, sthiraparachi, balaparachinu. Let's read this in Urdu language as well. Ab khuda, jo har tarah ke fazal ka chashma hai, jisne tumko masih mein apna abadi jalal ke liye bulaya, tumhare thodi muddat tak dukh uthane ke baad, aap hi tumhe kamil aur qayam aur mazboot karega. The reason why I picked it up from New American Standard Bible for this particular sermon is to be able to focus on the small word that New King James and King James Version didn't specifically mention, but it means that suffered for a little while. If you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, it just says, suffered a while. Sometimes people mistake it. It's going to take a while, they say. How long is it going to take? It's going to take a while. What does a while mean? People think that it is too long. But a while, actually the Bible talks about a little while. And that is why I asked us to read it in other different languages, where it says, koncham kalam. Meeru shrama padina pimmata. Koncham kalam. Alpakala sramala anubhavimpa anudinamu krupa nichchitivana. There's a song that relates to the sarva krupani diyagudeva. It is related to this verse. Koncham kalam, little, small, short time. And even in Urdu also, it says, thodi muddat tak. Thodi muddat tak. Dukh uthane ke baad, dukh uthane ke baad. So, suffer for a little while or suffer a little while would be the theme or the sermon title for today's sermon. I hope you have listed down the missing words in that verse that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. I felt that we should look at this entire book as a whole in order to be able to understand this particular small phrase that is mentioned, suffered a little while. It's always good to know the context and also the entire letter. Though we are looking at one sentence in this particular letter written by Peter, there is something that we should look at the entire book itself or the letter. Let us look at that from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are going to go over most of these verses. I would greatly appreciate if you keep your Bibles open. And if possible, wherever it is, if you are a person who tends to keep underlining it also, you could do that. But let us focus our attention on this letter. Somebody who wrote a letter, and we are going to meditate on this letter, and that person who wrote the letter is Peter. It says in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So clearly it is mentioned as to who wrote it. And to those who reside as aliens or exiles. So clearly it's mentioned as to whom it is written. Who wrote it? Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who was sent out. Not only did he follow as a disciple, but also he was sent out as an apostle. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout. There were scattered diaspora, dispersed Jews. Those who believed in Jesus Christ, they were dispersed as well. And here, where does it say? Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. These places are places that are there on the map, And sometimes it's good to look at the map as well. This is the map during Peter's time or the early church time. If you notice, all those places that are mentioned here, Pontus, Bithynia, Galatia, Asia, and Cappadocia, all of them are mentioned here. You see the Syria here? There's a Black Sea on the top, Mediterranean Sea on the bottom, Palestine and Jerusalem, Egypt, and all these places, including Italy, on the left side. So this particular area that is circled here is the place where to whom Peter wrote the letter to all those who are in these places. These were all part of the Roman Empire. And there was a time when Emperor Nero wanted to rebuild that particular Rome and the surrounding area. And then what he did was he burnt Rome. And he blamed it on Christians. When he burnt Rome and blamed it on Christians, Christians got scared and they were scattered. And they were going through persecution wherever they are for their faith, for the sake of being a Christian, they were going through difficult times. Peter wrote this letter in order to encourage those people who are scattered and who are going through sufferings for the name of Christ. That is the context in which this particular letter was written. It's always good to be able to recognize that. So remember, Black Sea, Mediterranean Sea, Italy, and other places. Why? Why am I telling you to look at it? Now let's look at this particular picture from today's world map. Today's world map. There are various continents. We pray for all the various churches that are scattered across all these places. Australia, Asia, Europe, Africa, South America, North America. And by the way, these have a country outline as well. This is where we are. This is United States. And around somewhere here is where we are currently. And if you notice, this particular place that I have circled, this is Black Sea, this is Mediterranean Sea, and this entire place is one country. If you notice here, there is India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iraq and Iran, and Saudi Arabia and other places around here. Okay? This is called Middle East, and this is Europe, and Italy is here. I hope you're getting the point, and our focus is on this particular place to whom the letter of Peter was written. Now let us zoom into this. What is this? And that particular country is none other than Turkey. The Turkey, if you see Black Sea on the top, Mediterranean Sea, Italy, and Iran, and other places, Israel and Jerusalem here, Egypt on the bottom, and this is the place where all these places that he mentioned, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, are in the current country of Turkey. This is the place to whom he has written. And now, let us go back to the actual purpose for which he had written. I want us to focus on this sentence below, apart from the title of it. Sufferings of a Christian, learning from sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter. The entire letter is focusing on sufferings. We have meditated on God of all grace. We have meditated on call to eternal glory. If you look at this particular letter, if you read this letter, keeping in mind three keywords. One is grace, the other is called, and the third one is suffer. Grace, called, and suffer. And then keeping these three keywords in mind, if you read this letter, it is repeatedly mentioned. The grace is mentioned repeatedly. I think I referred to this word grace when we were meditating on God of all grace from 1 Peter. And calling as well. We are going to look at that today as well about callings and sufferings as well. So with that three words, keywords in mind, let us be able to move forward. Today, the entire country of United States, most of them, are going to watch a game in the evening. The Super Bowl game. A lot of people, they tend to sacrifice anything to watch that game. There was one Super Bowl game where a fan of that game, he was there in that Super Bowl and surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl stadium. A diehard fan remarked about it to a woman sitting nearby. He said, "How come a Super Bowl and an empty seat? How is it possible?" And then the woman said, it was my husband's. But he died. And the man said, I'm very sorry, ma'am. But I'm really surprised, but some other relative or family friend, they could have, why didn't they jump in to take a chance to take the seat reserved for him? Why didn't they take it? Why is it left empty? And you know what this man, this woman said? It beats me, she said. It really, don't you recognize it? They all insisted on going to the funeral. They all insisted on going to the funeral. Her husband died just that day or the day before. And all the relatives and family friends went there for the funeral. And this woman, she didn't want to miss the Super Bowl game. We don't know how, you know, the priorities are kept in different kinds of games. I'm telling you to the extreme extent of how people are towards the Super Bowl game. There was an American football player by name Roger Staubach. He was once asked when injured, how do you keep on keeping on if you're playing professional football? You got hurt. How can you keep on playing and keeping on being that way? You know what he responded? He said something very important. If you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football. If you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football. It requires, you know, a lot of effort. I need to do a lot of exercise and try to, you know, prepare myself. I may get hurt also. If I'm not getting hurt, if I'm not feeling so much, then it is, I'm not playing football. My son Jason started going for basketball coaching. And I sit with him, sit in the place where he gets coaching. Oh, I tell you, the way in which that coach makes him exercise and, you know, pull-ups, push-ups, and moving left to right, and so much of effort, so much of something that he's not used to it, but he has to go through it, so much of struggles that he needs to suffer through in order to be able to get better. These various players, they just can't, you know, out of the blue, after sleeping all and eating as much as he wants, he just doesn't go to the stadium and say, okay, I'm going to play now. They go through rigorous exercise. They go through so much of, you know, sacrifice in order to be able to achieve what they want to achieve. Paul expresses a similar truth. Peter expresses that. If you're not suffering for the king, then it's because you're not truly serving the king. Don't think that you are serving the Lord if you're not going through sufferings in your life. It is only when we recognize that there is something that is going on in our lives that causes us to focus our attention upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 2 says, 1 Peter chapter 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We're going to focus on this word a little later. Sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled by his blood. We're going to jump a few verses. When you get a chance, you read this entire letter, okay? But for today, we are going to focus on certain verses in this. He says in verses 3 to 5, the way in which we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are born again, he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter to believers in Lord Jesus Christ who have that living hope that they are born again to have a living hope, born again experience, or to be saved from this eternal damnation that they were brought out. That is the past experience, being born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? Otherwise, maybe the Lord may enable you to speak to you about what it means to be saved. Jesus Christ has come into this world to save us from our sins. And he has come into this world to be able to give us that experience, also called a born-again experience in verse 3. This word born-again experience is not coined by a person or a denomination. It is a biblical term called born-again. And again, here he says, the past experience is born-again and future that he is going to expect is a living hope. It says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is a past experience. And you are waiting upon the fact that I'm going to stay, be with him forever in eternity. That great inheritance that he has given me. Between the past and the future, we are living in the present. How can I be able to remember the past and look forward for the future with the situations I'm going to have in the present? And that is where we see in verse 6. In verse 6, can somebody read it please? Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. What is that greatly rejoice? Oh, I'm going to have a future. I'm going to be in heaven, reserved for me. Heaven is reserved for me. In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, what is now? Present. Even though you have the fact that you greatly rejoice that something is going to happen in future, you're having that living hope, even though now, present. Yes, brother. For a little while. The same word that is mentioned, oligos. Oligos means a little while. The same word that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, our theme verse, where it says suffered a while. But here it says for a little while. Seasonal, it says some of the translations. A seasonal suffering, yes. You have been distressed by various trials, or in other words, grief, or in other words, sorrow. If you have been distressed by various trials, please read this in any other language, verse 6. Kani. Avasaraman batti, if necessary, God knows when it is necessary for us to go through trials. When we have to go through sufferings. Okay, brother. Yeah. Prastutamana, present. Kunchamakalamo, what a wonderful God we have. If necessary, as needed, for a short time. Yes, brother. Dukkamu kaluguchunnade, you are going through sorrow in your life. The first thing that you want to notice about this particular suffering is, you can note it down, sorrowful sufferings. The suffering enables or causes some people to go through sorrow, sorrowful sufferings or grief. If necessary, for a short time, that you may have to go through distress or trials. Somebody defined suffering like this, and I wanted to let you know that as well. Simply stated, suffering is anything which hurts or irritates. Suffering is anything which hurts or irritates. In the design of God, it is also something to make us think. When everything is going honky-dory, that's a different story. But suddenly when something irritates us, when something really hurts us, it makes us to think. Why is it happening? What is going on? Okay? It is a tool God uses to get our attention and to accomplish his purposes in our lives in a way that would never occur without a trial or irritation. That is what suffering is. It may be cancer, or it may be a sore throat. It may be an illness or a loss of someone close to you. It may be personal failure or a disappointment in your job or your schoolwork. It could have been anything that you can think about, whatever kind of suffering you may be going through right now. It may be a rumor that is circulating in your office or your church or your neighborhood, damaging your reputation, bringing you grief and anxiety. It can be anything that ranges from something as small and irritating as a bite of a mosquito, or the nagging of a gnat to the charge of an elephant, or having to face a lion in the lion's den as that of Daniel. It could be anything. You can try to relate to the kind of suffering you may be going through right now. It could be an emotional kind of a suffering. It could be physical suffering. It could be something that you are unable to know what is going to happen in future. Something that hurts, something that bothers, something that irritates. These are the things that cause suffering. And here, the sorrow is one of the ways in which sufferings are coming into picture. A loss of something or someone or some situation. Sorrow has come forth. You know how, why is this sorrow has come into this world to start with? It all has happened when you go back to Genesis. When you go back to Genesis, it talks about sorrow that was not initially created by God, in a sense. He said that everything was good. It was very good. There was nothing that could cause sorrow or grief. Everything was going so well. But here, what we notice is something has happened that made sin enter into the world. Adam and Eve disobeyed the commandment of God. And I want us to look at it in Genesis chapter 3. Keep your finger, or you can put a bookmark there in 1 Peter. And let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I want to share with you two verses that will cause us to really think about it. If you have a King James Version, I would rather prefer you to read it from the King James Version, where after God comes back and wanted to talk to what happened to this disobedience, he speaks to the woman and he speaks to the man. Verses 7, 16 and 17. Please read in the King James language, King James Version. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Yes. Mm-hmm. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Notice the word sorrow repeatedly used. Yes. That is what he spoke to the woman. Sorrow, sorrow, multiplied sorrows. Why? The consequence of sin. Yes, verse 17. Now to the man. Let's see what he told man. Unto Adam he said, in sorrow, yes, in sorrow, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. It is not going to be an easy journey for you. The life that you are going to keep on living, you are going to go through sorrow in your life. That was what God has told both woman and man. That is why, if you notice, the result of it, even for that matter, even the creation is groaning for the salvation. Do you know that? Romans talks about it. Creation is going through that curse. Cursed is the ground, it says, right in verse 17. The creation is going through tough times as well because of the sin. That is why we see there are natural disasters. There are, because of the sin that man has committed, as well as this natural calamities that is causing sufferings to the people. Suffering is causing sorrow to everyone. But the Bible says here, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you as those who have believed in Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, those who are born again and having the future hope in Jesus Christ forever that you will live in eternity, now you are going through sufferings in your life. Why should I go through suffering when I have received Christ as my personal Savior? You might ask. There are reasons why God allows, as I have mentioned to you earlier also, God brings about sufferings in our lives to cause his attention towards us, to be able to teach us something, to be able to make us strong in our lives, but it goes through some kind of a suffering or a sorrow that we have. If necessary, I love that word. If you want to note it down, you can note it down. Avasaramaite. If necessary, when we are going through sufferings in our lives, notice it that God made it necessary for us to go through that suffering in our lives. Don't ever think that this suffering that I'm going through is of no use. Why should I go through it? Be encouraged, my dear brother and sister. If necessary only, he's allowing such kind of sufferings in our lives. And that is how wonderfully he talks about it. And secondly, that you can notice about these sufferings is, it is a seasonal suffering. Seasonal. It is only for a short time. For a season, it says, if you read King James Version. What does it say in verse 6? In the King James Version? For a season, though now for a season. God knows how long you and I need to go through that suffering in our lives. If necessary, for a season. What a wonderful God we have, that he knows how long we have to go through that suffering that we are going through right now. And this particular seasonal suffering this sorrowful suffering, what is it for? In what way is it going to help me in my spiritual life? Verse 7. In verse 7 it says, so that the proof of your faith or the genuineness of your faith is going to be revealed. What kind of faith you have is going to be revealed when we go through sufferings in our lives. When everything is going well, we'll say, praise the Lord. We'll sing songs of worship and everything. The moment we are irritated, the moment somebody touches our ego, when somebody causes trouble to us, when somebody hurts us, what do? We forget about our faith. We immediately react with our own thought process. And that is where our faith is tested, my dear. How we are going to react to the sufferings in our lives is the test of our faith. That's why here he says, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. The testing of our faith is more precious than gold. The way in which gold is going through the refining process, even our faith is being tested on and on and on. God is testing us whether we are able to pass this or not. Abraham went through the test. Wasn't he a man of God? Yes, but he had to go through certain tests in his life to become strong. His faith was strengthened in such a manner that he was able to accept what God was letting him to go through, especially when he had to sacrifice his only son, whom he loved, Isaac. And here we notice that though tested by fire, may found to result in the praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this particular sufferings are seasonal sufferings, sorrowful sufferings. And the third one that you can notice is it is sanctifying sufferings. Sufferings that are enabling me to be sanctified. You know what sanctification is? Sanctification, that's what the word that we read in verse 2. Sanctifying work of the Spirit. Verse 2. Sanctifying work of the Spirit. God is allowing us to go through sanctification process or cleansing or purifying. God wants us to be able to be separated from the filth of this world, for which he is letting us go through fire. That's what it says in verse 7. Tested by fire. God wants us to go through the testing by fire in order to see if our faith is going to come out strong enough and to be able to have the genuineness of our faith. Many people claim to be called believers, or they say, I'm a believer in Christ. But when you go through sufferings in your life, how you react to it is what proves about your faith that you have. And that is why we see here that it is a sanctifying faith. Job wonderfully mentions in one of the verses in Job 23 and verse 10. You can note down or put a reference also. Job 23 and verse 10. I love this verse. We have referred to it in the past also. But it's a wonderful verse that you can see here. It says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold or pure gold. Any other language or any other English translation? Come forth as gold. He is telling that when he tested me, when he tries me, I will come forth as gold. Job went through sufferings in his life. He was called a man who was blameless. Why did he have to go through suffering in his life? So that he would come out as gold, as pure gold. That is what is sanctification process. For this sanctification, he continues on and on talking about certain aspects about the sufferings of Christ. Every chapter talks about suffering. Every chapter talks about the suffering of Jesus Christ as well. No wonder the title, the subtitle that is mentioned here, Sufferings of a Christian, Learning from the Sufferings of Christ. He didn't just tell about how Christians suffer, but he referred to the sufferings of Christ. Let us see that in verse 11. In verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That is why I was telling, right? There is a call to eternal glory is constantly being talked about as well in terms of the glories to follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And that is what we notice here. And how do I maintain sanctified life? How do I maintain that when I go through sufferings in my life, how do I make sure that I am cleansed. I am purified. God is purifying me and me to go through fire in my life, through difficult circumstances, in order to remove the impurities that I have in my life. And that is why we notice here that he says in verse 14, chapter 1 and verse 14, do not be conformed to the world. Yes, verse 15. Sanctified sufferings enable us to understand that God wants to make us holy. God wants to make us clean, purified, shuddhata, parishuddhata. Not just cleansing, but making us holy. He says, like the Holy One who called you, callings. In this particular book, there are many places where it is talked about callings. And the first thing that you can note down in the callings is called to holiness. Sanctifying sufferings is enabling us to remember that God has called me to holiness. When I'm going through sufferings in my life, when I'm going through difficulties in my life, when I'm going through fiery situations in my life, God has called me unto holiness. And for me to go through holiness, I'm going through these sufferings. Take it from the Lord. As necessary, he's giving us those sufferings. He knows how much to give, how long to give, and he's enabling us to be cleansed, to be purified, and sanctified as well. And that is what we see here, that he has called us to holiness. He has called us to holiness. And if you see here, how can I make sure that I'm cleansed so that I'm not polluted by the things of this world? He says here, even in the remaining chapter 1 also, he says, you were not redeemed by perishable things, but you're redeemed by the imperishable word of God. You can study that in verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed that is perishable. Again, repetition of the small term, born again. Reminding us that we should be born again, not because of the things of this world, but through the word of God. The word of God should cause us to be born again, to be able to recognize that Christ came into this world to die for me on the cross. And I need to be able to have a new life experience. And that is what born again is, where my spirit is born. And later he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, putting aside all malice, that is how I become holy. That is how I be able to go through sanctifying situations. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. If these are happening in our lives, God is allowing us to go through sufferings so that those things can be cleared out. Maybe we need to question ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Lord, is there something that is going on in my life that is causing me to have malice? Please read first verse, anyone? Chapter 2, verse 1. Dushtatvamanu, samastamaina, not a little, samakapatamu, veshadaranayu, Mani, we have to be able to get rid of all these things. If we are not getting rid of all these things, God is making us to go through sanctifying sufferings. To be able to purify us in our talk, in our behavior, in every way, we should be able to be sanctified because he has called me to holiness. If he has called me to holiness, I cannot have these kind of things. If I'm having these things, God is cleansing me. He's putting me into fire. Into fire. It may be irritating. It may be hurting. But he's letting us to go through it so that we'll come out as gold, just like Job has told. And then we notice there is another aspect about his calling, which says in verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Please read. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, he called me again. He called me to be holy, chapter 1 and verse 15. And second thing about callings is he has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. When he has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, we may be having, oh, what is this? I was so happy in the darkness. I couldn't see any filth on me. Now I have come into his light. It's all, I can see the things that are so dirty in my life. Lord, cleanse me. That is why in 1 John 1:7 it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In the light, I'll be able to know. In the light of his word, in the light of his countenance, I'll be able to see the impurities that are happening so that I may be sanctified. So we are called to holiness. We are called to light from darkness. That is the calling that we have. And when we are going through this calling in our lives, God is allowing us to go through sufferings in our lives also in order to be able to recognize that, oh, why am I going through all this? Because I'm called. Because I'm called, God is allowing me to go through these sufferings in my life. But this is all with the premise that we are born again. While we are still born again, we are still in flesh. We go through so much of weaknesses in our lives, and that is where we need to go through sufferings for the Lord's sake in order to be able to enable us to go forward in our lives. Now we are going to look at certain other aspects about the way in which we need to live out our life. Verse 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There are many fleshly lusts that we are going through in our lives. Many temptations that are happening, they are warring against our soul. Flesh fighting against the soul or the spirit. And that is what the struggle that we are going through. Verse 12. In all these struggles, when we are going through sufferings in our lives, when people are persecuting, when people are causing hurt or damage in our lives, verse 12 says, keep your behavior excellent. Excellent. There is nothing good. There is no better. It is excellent. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Are we able to have such kind of a testimony among non-believers? Can people say that this person's behavior is excellent? Yes, brother, please continue. In the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they are causing sufferings to us. They are talking bad about us. They are talking evil about us. They are slandering us as evildoers. Yes. Because of your good deeds, your behavior to be excellent and your deeds to be good enough so that they may glorify God, not you. They may glorify God for what kind of a person you are. You are bringing glory to God because of witness that you are a child of God. I may be going through sufferings in my life. People may talk bad about me. The things they slander, evil. You as evildoers, they are telling you as an evil person. Maybe you are going through such kind of sufferings in your life. But God is saying, let your behavior be excellent. You performed good deeds. Don't do bad. And for that, there is something that he talks about in chapter 2 from verse 13 onwards. Notice this carefully. We can note down the point first. It says, submissive sufferings. Sorrowful sufferings, seasonal sufferings, sanctifying sufferings, submissive sufferings. Notice this carefully. What kind of sufferings we go through in our lives, especially in our workplace or the places where we work as well. Here in verse 13, notice this carefully as I read this. Listen to this. You follow whichever language or English translation that you have. Verse 13 onwards. Notice this very carefully. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submissive suffering. Why is this suffering, brother? You might say. Submissive suffering for the Lord's sake. Not for my sake. It is not for my promotion. It is not that I will get better salary. That is not why I am suffering or submitting. My submissive suffering is for the Lord's sake. I am not doing it for my sake. I may revolt. I can revolt against my boss. But I will submit myself for the Lord's sake. And in verse 15, for such is the will of God. For such is the will of God. Verse 15. That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men.
As free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond servants of God or bond slaves of God. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now you see submissive suffering. It is not about submission only. It is going through suffering, yet submitting. Submissive suffering. Oh, I'm going through this tough time. What kind of a boss he is, man. He is not good and gentle. It says here in verse 18, but also those who are unreasonable. Please read in any other language, verse 18. Yes, mushkaralu, unreasonable. They are not properly taking care of me, and he is not helping me in growing in my career ladder. He is not giving me good salary. He is talking bad. Many, many things you might keep complaining to your colleagues. Your colleagues may be talking against him, and you will also join them. Oh, that person is telling, I can also tell. I'll also start talking against my boss or my authorities. And what will happen? You are also joining with them in talking against the boss rather than being submissive to the people who are not good to you. That is a submissive suffering for the Lord's sake, my dear. I'm not telling this. The word of God is saying it. And then let's see, verse 19. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Suffering unjustly. That is where submissive suffering comes. What does it say in any other language? In verse 19, suffering unjustly. Anyayamaga samapada. Oh, we don't like it. If I'm getting irritated, if I'm getting hurt, somebody is talking against me unjustly. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, if somebody talks falsely, accusing falsely against you, you are blessed. You are blessed. This finds favor, the Bible says in verse 19. What is this? What are these biblical principles? These don't sound logical. I want to revolt, hartal. I want to go on a strike against such kind of authorities, you might say. But what does the Bible say? Submissive for the Lord's sake. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Verse 20, notice this carefully. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. If you suffer when you do what is right, even in spite of the fact that I've been doing good, I've been coming on time, I've been delivering the things that need to happen, I've been very good in the work that I'm doing. In spite of doing what is right, I'm suffering. Who likes it, my dear? Everybody wants to not to suffer when we are doing good. Here the Bible says, if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it. Sometimes we might do wrong and we suffer. Don't say that, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord's sake. We are hypocrites. If we are doing something wrong, if we are trying to manipulate ourselves, if we are trying to be hypocritic, and then we are suffering for that, don't come and say, oh, I'm going through suffering for the Lord's sake, what to do? No. We are once again being hypocritic for that. Let us be cautious in the way in which we are dealing at our workplace, my dear. What kind of way in which am I dealing with the things? Do right. Be truthful. In spite of the fact that we go through sufferings, you stand for the truth. That's what the Bible says. It says, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Do you want favor with your boss? Or do you want favor with God? That's a question you need to answer. Don't just think that, oh, at my workplace, I can be what I am. I come to church, I'm a child of God. When I go to work, forget about it. Don't even take the Lord's name also. Is that how we live? No, even in our workplace, I need to be a witness for Christ.
this finds favor with God. If you want to live a life to bring favor with God, you need to be able to go through submissive sufferings. And you know what it says in verse 21? I love this. It says, you have been called for this purpose. Again, another calling. Verse 21. What have you been called for this purpose? You can note it down. Called to suffer patiently for doing right. You can note, if you want, you can write more. I don't have enough space there, but called to suffer patiently for doing what is right. That is what it says in verse 20. He tells about it in verse 20. And in verse 21, he says, for this you have been called. Calling. The calling of God is for us to go through sufferings for doing right. For not doing wrong. Why am I going through suffering in my life? Can any of us be able to stand forth and say, I have not done anything wrong, yet I'm going through sufferings in my life? That is how we should be. If there is something that we are doing wrong and tell that we are suffering, then we are not suffering for Christ's sake. We are suffering Christ. In other words, we are making Christ to suffer. We are causing the name of Christ to suffer because of our nature. You have been called for this purpose. Why? You have been called for this purpose wonderfully again. In second chapter also, he relates the sufferings of Christ. In verse 21, he says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. When you are going through sufferings, the submissive sufferings, remember, you are called to suffer patiently for what you have done good. And in verse 22, it says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And notice this, verse 23, you have to learn from Jesus Christ. The sufferings that we go through, he was suffering for doing right. And in verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't speak back. He didn't try to, retaliate. He didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Uttered no threats. You know, sometimes when we go through tough times and we are right, we'll say, we'll try to put threats. What do you think? Threats. Dhamki. What do you think? I will try, you're beating me, you're hurting me, I'll see, the Lord curse you, or, somebody will come and hit you, or something like your car will be hit, whatever kind of things, people might start talking retaliation. But Jesus never did that. He did not open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth when he was going through sufferings. Oh, my dear, we can learn from Jesus Christ. The sufferings that he went through, he did not open his mouth. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, verse 24. Quickly, we'll keep moving on. Submissive sufferings, learning from Christ. He submitted himself to the people who were killing him, crucifying him. Now, chapter 3, notice this. Spousal sufferings. Husbands and wives, listen to this very carefully. Spousal sufferings. And those who are not married, listen to this carefully. As well. It's a preparation for each one of us. Sufferings. Spousal sufferings. What is a spousal sufferings? Have you heard of it? Yes, spouse. Who is a spouse? The one whom we are married to. You can call a wife or a husband. Chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, the way in which Jesus Christ submitted himself, he did not speak anything in return. In the same way, how you deal at workplace, chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, you, wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even in any of them, if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Without a word. You may think that my husband is very disobedient to God's word. He is not obeying God's word right. He is acting weirdly. The way he is not helping me at home. Or he is talking very, very bad words. And many kind of things. Wives, you may be going through sufferings because of your husbands right now.
Maybe this particular verse is for you right now when you are going through tough times. The Bible says, if any of them are disobedient to the word, if your husbands are disobedient to the word of God, what should you do? It may be a suffering for you because you are not able to get along with your husband. What is happening? They may be one, they may be brought forth, they may be one without a word by the behavior of the words. Not even speaking a word, you should be able to bring them. Please read in any other language, verse 1. What a wonderful statement it is. Just by your behavior, just by your chaste and respectful behavior, your behavior should cause a change in your husband. Can we do that? I think it's very important. Maybe there are certain things we don't like about our husbands, wives. You may be going through tough times in that. They may be disobedient to the word. It may be a suffering, spousal suffering. Lord, why is it happening? Why did I get married, first of all? Such kind of questions may come. Let me tell you, in the name of Jesus Christ, with the authority that is given by the word of God, it is your responsibility through your good or chaste and respectful behavior that you may win them for Christ or win them in order to be able to be obedient to the word. Can we do that? And also in verse 3, your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. It doesn't mean that you should not. Otherwise, you have to put on dresses, right? So here it says that it is not merely external. I like the way in which NASB puts the small extra word, merely external. A lot of people say, oh, I don't want to do this at all. No. Depending on what your calling is, you proceed ahead. But in terms of the fact that the most important focus, wives, remember this. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. Your nature. Read it. If you want to go back to home and read it, 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. Read it. How as wives we need to be able to win our husbands, to be able to be obedient to the word of God if you are thinking that they are not obedient to the word of God. What did it say? Verse 5, in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. How can I be submissive to a man who is disobedient to God's word? That may be a question. How can I be a submissive? If he is loving, then only I'll be submissive. That's the kind of questions a lot of wives go through in their lives. With all the struggles that they're going through, maybe they have gone through so much of struggle at home, they're not able to bear the situations at home. So here it says that submissive sufferings, spousal sufferings still are valid. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Don't be afraid, my dear. Wives, don't be afraid, please. Obey God's word. So spousal sufferings may be difficult for you, but God is there to help you. Husbands, verse 7 onwards, husbands also. Now husbands, it is not just about wives, okay? The Bible doesn't just say how wives should behave in front of the husbands, not even saying a word, you should be able to win your husbands. Yes, wonderfully, maybe learn these principles. But how about husbands? What is husband's responsibility? Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Oh, my dear husband, why don't you understand her? What's wrong? I understand. Each one of you have your own egos or the way in which you are brought up. Oh, there may be a lot of things that are differences. God brings different people together for his purpose. Remember that. Opposites attract. Yes, of course. In terms of the things that you are weak, he may be strong. And in the terms that you are strong, he may be weak. So husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. Don't go away from your wives. Live with your wives. What a wonderful statement that is. Live with them. Don't try to say, oh, I want to separate myself. I want to divorce. No, it is not acceptable. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand them. If you don't have that understanding, ask God, God, help me to understand my wife. She is wired differently. Help me to understand my wife. Oh, my dear, this is very important. You may be suffering. You may be suffering day after day with the kind of situations you are going through at home. Nagging and all those things. You may be, oh man, what is going on? You may be struggling through. I don't know. But let me tell you. Live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, understand them. That's okay. Just like wives are complaining that husband is disobedient to the word, husbands also might say, oh, she's so weak. She doesn't know when to talk properly, when not to talk properly. Oh, what a terrible situation. Please understand them. Ask the Lord to understand them. Understand them in such a manner that you recognize as someone weaker since she's a woman. And show her honor. Show her honor. Honor your wife, my dear. If you have not been doing it, maybe time has come, husbands. Honor your wives. Important. Please read in any other language, verse 7. Sanmaninchi. Can you do that? Honoring your wife. It's biblical to be able to thank the Lord for such a kind of wife that God gave you, in spite of the fact that it may be difficult for you to go day after day, day by day, day by day. I'm going through so much of struggle in my life, you might say. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Honor her. In spite of the fact that you may not like certain things that she may be doing or she acting. I tell you, that is spousal sufferings. And here it says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Notice the word grace. Fellow heir. Oh, she's also a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why should I behave differently with her? I will honor her as a fellow child of God. And then it says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Maybe you're praying, husbands, you're being praying for your wife. Or maybe going through so much that your wife is not changing. The Bible says your prayers may be hindered. Yes, there are possibilities where our prayers may be hindered. You might say, oh, why am I not getting answers to these prayers? Why is it happening like this in my life? Why? Probably we are not understanding them. We are not considering them as a weaker vessel. And we are not honoring them. If we do all of it, may the Lord answer your prayers and let them not be hindered. To sum it all up, verse 8. To sum it all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Giving a blessing instead. For you were called for that very purpose. Calling. What is this calling? Called to be a blessing. Oh, keep on telling, Lord, bless her. Lord, bless him. Lord, in spite of the struggles and sufferings I'm going through in my family, I ask you that you may bless my spouse. Giving a blessing. Don't return evil for evil. Huh? He did like that? I will also do it. See, next time I'll see. Or she did it? I will also do it. No, that is not the Christian way of living. You should be able to give a blessing. Give a blessing. And that is what we notice here. That we need to be a blessing for others as well. And you and I should move on in that manner. And here we notice that, wow, it's there's so much that we could really meditate upon in terms of this suffering. And time as well is a factor here. But may the Lord enable us to keep checking upon what we have been learning about the fact that we are called to be a blessing, to give a blessing. And here we notice also in chapter 4 also, it says that we need to be able to recognize, you can read it in your own time, but it says that verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, 4:12, and as though something strange were happening to you. But the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And then finally in chapter 5 also he says, I exhort you, first one, the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. We may be going through difficult times as a church as well. Whatever situations we may be going through, remember the sufferings of Christ. And then try to be able to move forward to the fact that in verse 9, chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There are many people who are going through sufferings. They are being persecuted various ways, at home, at work, in the society, in various places, in the government. People are going through sufferings. And then he says in verse 10, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, the last point that you can note down, called to his eternal glory. We meditated upon it last week. Called to his eternal glory. Oh, my dear, this is a wonderful book. I love this book. When I was meditating upon it, I couldn't come out of it other than just keep on meditating. And maybe God willing, we can have a Bible study on it. I don't know. But wonderful book about sufferings. In all relationships, may the Lord enable us to remember that when we go through sufferings, remember the sufferings of Christ. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life for you. He did not revile. He did not return back. He did not open his mouth, but submitted himself to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins. How much wonderfully we can learn about sufferings in our lives and be able to be prepared to his eternal glory. May the Lord bless this word.